Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, and we'll be looking particularly at the second part of verse 13 through verse 15, but we'll take up our reading in verse 11. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We live at a time right now where I think we would be pressed to find anyone of our neighbors who's critical of us having an outdoor service. They would understand very well the necessity for us to meet out here and the dangers of COVID and the reason why we would not want to be inside and the safety that comes from being outside. That part of our service this evening would be widely accepted. However, interestingly enough, people would not understand, even believers, even professing believers, would have serious question about our need to be out here tonight at all. Why would a church get together for a second time on Sunday? What's that all about? And Colossians 2 teaches us that there is a much more ominous threat to humanity than the threat of COVID, that threat being the threat of sin. And that Christ's victory over sin is worth us celebrating, worth our rejoicing in, if we understand the great threat that sin is to us. And this passage does this under the concept of and outlining for us what it means that Christ has actually means that our sin is forgiven. I keep cutting in and out, right? It's not just me. John, do you want to switch to the regular mic? We're going handheld. All right, here we go. All right, so we're going to be talking about what Christ has done with regard to our sin. And to understand why that is significant to us, we first of all need to understand the way in which this passage paints the relationship between human beings and sin. And that is our first point, is that sin is a debt, the debt of sin. Right in the center of our passage is this phrase that's written in the New King James, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Now, we might think of that at first glance as sounding like something going on a chalkboard, something going on a dry erase marker board. However, a better translation there is having wiped out the record of debts, the record of debts. And you might imagine along with me that maybe someone like me has recently spent a night in a hotel, and as my MasterCard bill shows up in the mail, that bill reflects the fact that I stayed in that hotel at $125 a night for 4 nights. Start running my tab in your brain. 4 nights at $125. $1,000 a night. But while I was at the hotel, I not only stayed at the hotel for those 4 nights, but knowing that I could use a new TV, I carried the TV of the room out to my car, $400. And the pillows were really nice, so I helped myself to 2 of those as well, $50 a piece. What's my MasterCard going to show my debt to the Fairfield Inn is, in fact, $1,000, not just for staying 4 nights, but for also receiving a TV and 2 nice pillows. Now, I might, as the person staying in the hotel, say, well, I want to appeal this bill. I didn't actually sleep very well the first night. I didn't sleep very well the 3rd night, so I'd like to have a discount on those, on that money. The TV's picture is not as clear as what I otherwise might have gotten. In fact, in the bottom corner, it's been dinged up a little bit. And the pillows, actually, once I got them home, are not as comfortable. Why is this hotel charging me $1,000? And you would say, Pastor Hansen, you need to understand that the replacement value of that TV was the $400. They had to buy new pillows. And you signed up saying that you'd pay the $125 a night. It's not contingent on how well you slept or did not sleep. Well, I use that illustration to illustrate the fact that even though I might quarrel with the bill, you all would comfortably take the side of the hotel against me and say, no, that's fair. That's the way it is. Well, we live in a world where when people think about sin in a variety of ways, they want to minimize the cost of their sin. They want to argue with God that my sin, in fact, is not that significant. In fact, God shouldn't be upset with people for sinning at all. But recognize that you and I have the privilege of living in God's world. And then on top of living in God's world, we steal from Him. We do the things He told us not to do. We harm the things He told us not to harm. And so when God says that we are debtors to Him, He has a right to say, I created you. I made you in my image. I allowed you to stay in my world. And the cost of that is that you are called to live in obedience to me, that we owe Him obedience because of His goodness to us. Everything that we are, everything that we have comes from Him. And so obedience is a just requirement from a just God. Furthermore, not only do we owe God our obedience because we live in His world, because He has given us all these good gifts, but on top of that, we add to that theft from God. We harm His property when we harm the earth that He created. But just as the days of creation outline for us this hierarchy, this progression in the creation, ending with man and woman as the image bearers of God, as the image of God, so our mistreatment of the world around us pales in comparison to our mistreatment of one another, towards the harmful actions we take towards each other. But isn't it interesting that the Scripture, in talking about the magnitude of sin, talks about our offenses against God as being far greater than our offenses against the created world or our offenses against one another. So that King David can write, after killing a man, after ordering his murder to take place, he can write, against you, God, and against you only, I have sinned. Why is that? Why is that, that the scripture represents it that way? Well, it's because the value of God is infinitely greater even than the value of you and me as image bearers. So that, for instance, to go back to our hotel illustration, if I said that I'm known at the Fairfield Inn as the TV thief, you wouldn't say, well, why haven't they mentioned the pillows? Well, the TV is of much greater value. And so we have this debt of sin as people who have been created by God for obedience, with obedience commanded of us in a just way, who have refused to obey. And not only that, but we've added to that areas of disobedience as well. And when the people around us, and even when we think about our sin and think about this debt of sin, it's easy to think of our sin as being a relatively insignificant thing. Sometimes we do that by looking around and saying, well, there are other people in the world who are much greater sinners than I am. Think about the damage that they did to the hotel room. Think about how harmful their life has been. We also minimize our debt when we say that really we hardly owe anything to God compared to what he owes to us, which is he owes all people the gift of forgiveness of their debt. And so people get angry with God, in fact, right? And they say, well, God is unjust. How dare you hold me accountable for my debt? But remember, that's not the way you felt about the Fairfield Inn. And if it was actually your house where I came and removed the TV from, you would feel even more strongly about my obligation to pay that debt than you do on behalf of the Fairfield Inn. How much more the great and glorious God who has poured out kindness, who has poured out his creativity on mankind, his good gifts to mankind. How much more does he have a right than to say that this debt of sin is in fact a big, a great debt? And so Colossians 2 is taking up this matter of this record of debts that you and I owe, that we owe to a holy and righteous God. Debts of obedience and debts incurred because of disobedience. Now, you all know that I started out my working life, well, after having a lawn business and things like that, my adult working life as an accountant. And when I was in accounting, we had these adding machines. And when the number on the adding machine was negative, it would show up in red. Now, I have here the kind of paper that went through my adding machine at Huth Thompson. And if I'm not mistaken, this paper would stretch from right here pretty much to Vinoy. Have over just over 50 yards of adding machine tape right here. Now, when we talk about our debts to God, would this adding machine tape be sufficient to record your debts to God? Or would it be insufficient to record? Could filling this tape with red numbers or red letter events, we might call them, times that you've lied, times that you've stolen, times that you've spoke unkindly about other people, times that God told you to honor his name, to worship him, and instead you chose to do otherwise? Would this tape be long enough? And the honest and truthful answer for all of us is no. Even 50 yards worth of tape would not suffice to record all of our debts. The Shorter Catechism talks about sin as any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And if we wrote down every time that we've not conformed unto or transgressed the law of God, how long the tape, in fact, would stretch. The debt of sin. The passage goes on, though, to tell us that there is a barrier because of the debt of sin, that there's a relational impact because of sin, even as you would expect. And look at this in verse 14, that this was against us, that which was contrary to us. In fact, in the Greek, the against us comes first. Verse 14 in the Greek reads much more like against us, having wiped out the record of debts, which was contrary to us. So this whole idea of this debt is surrounded by the fact that this debt is against us, that it stands in the way. Read on in verse 14. And he has taken it out of the way. It was in the way. That the enormity of this debt got in the way of our relationship with God. And that shouldn't surprise us either, should it? If I go tomorrow to check back into the Fairfield Inn, having not paid my bill, having refused to pay that $1,000, don't you imagine that that would have an impact on my relationship with the front desk clerk, that when they go to run my card, they're going to say, "Oh, Mr. Hanson, we've met you before, and you are not part of the Privileged Club membership. Well, what about the diamond level? No, you're not at that level either. You're not even at the aluminum level anymore. You stole our TV and did not pay your bill." We would expect that unpaid debts impact relationships. And for us to pretend that our miles and miles of debt toward God does not impact our relationship with him is to pretend that he is without feeling, without understanding, without knowledge, that he is actually not righteous and holy. Once again, none of you would be critical of the Fairfield Inn for not letting me stay there under the scenario that I've painted. And yet people fault God and argue with God and say, "Well, God, it's unfair that you would not want to have a relationship with me. It's unfair that you wouldn't just overlook all of this." People point the finger at God and say, "It's unfair, God, because your rules, your expectations were unfair. When you asked me to love and to worship you, God, why would I bother to do that? I don't want to do that. When you asked me to love my neighbor as myself, why would I do that? I want to give my time to loving me, to focusing on me." And outside of arguing that the rules were unfair, people argue that the expectations or that God's calculation of those expectations is not really fair. Who are you to calculate my final bill, God? How would you possibly know how much that TV was actually worth. When in fact, he is the one who exactly knows what it's worth. You and I don't begin to know the harm that we've caused to our fellow human beings, much less do we begin to comprehend the harm that we have done to the glory of the infinite God. And so this debt of sin makes a true barrier for us. And it's a debt that must be dealt with. And it's a debt that people minimize, isn't it, by saying, well, I'll just erase all this debt by showing up to church every once in a while. I'll just erase my debt by dropping some money in the plate every now and then. I'll erase the debt by being kind to somebody when actually being kind to somebody was required all along. And so therefore, people are left with this barrier, the barrier that this debt creates. Well, how do we get rid of this debt? Well, the passage points us, first of all, in verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. Of course, it's tempting for people to read that and to just say, well, that's what God does. God just forgives sin. God doesn't really mind so much. That's his job. But what we see is that this debt and the erasing of it actually cost the Lord something, didn't it? In fact, one of the reasons why you and I should trust the Lord's calculation of how big the debt is because he actually cared enough to do something about the debt. He actually cared enough to say, let me see the final total. Like I said just moments ago, you and I have no idea actually how big the final total is. We have no idea how long the tape goes, and we have no idea how big the number is at the bottom of the tape. But God does know. And what did he do? Well, it's not just that he tore the tape and threw it away and said, the standard was wrong to begin with. Don't worry about it. Sin doesn't matter after all. No, instead of pretending that the debt doesn't matter, God in reality said the debt does matter, and it matters enough that instead of hiding it, instead of pretending that it doesn't exist, I will openly display my son as the one paying the penalty for that debt. So instead of the cross actually declaring, instead of God in the cross declaring, oh, I was unjust all along. Oh, the standard was too high. The standard was wrong. Oh, I shouldn't have added all those things to your account. God in the cross actually says, I was just. I was just to say that you're in debt to me. I was just to say that there's a break in the relationship. And now I will openly, publicly penalize my son. And Christ faced humiliation on our behalf. And notice the way that the text puts this. How does God deal with your debt? Verse 14, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What's that language mean? Well, you can look at Matthew 27:37, but you'll remember that when Jesus is nailed to the cross, not only is Jesus nailed to that cross, but what else is nailed to that cross? A sign above him, right? A sign above him. This is the King of the Jews. Why did they do that? Well, crucifixion was done publicly. It was a public spectacle. And it was done publicly as a warning to people. Don't get any ideas around here about who the real king is. Caesar's the real king. That's what they were announcing, right? If you walked by other crucifixions, you would have seen signs saying murderer and other crimes, right? What's this text telling us? That when Jesus went to the cross, what were the real accusations that were nailed there with him? You're in my list of debts. You're in my list of sins. And the cross declares to us that debt was enormous. And it declares to us, when we realize and think about the fact that debt was enormous, it declares to you and me that salvation is not a small thing at all, is it? I want to take you back to where we started, which was with the question, I understand why you would be meeting outside. I just don't understand why you'd be meeting at all. Why is that people don't understand? It's because they don't begin to understand the amount of red ink, the amount of debt tape that was nailed to the cross on your and my behalf. And if they had any concept of the amount of debt tape that they are dragging through life with them, they would desire to be here as well. But it's that debt tape that was nailed to the cross. And that results then, fourthly and finally, so we've talked about the debt of sin, the barrier that sin creates, the removal of that sin, the removal of that debt. And then verse 15, the victory over sin. So complete is what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross in nailing those transgressions to the cross that it tells us in this text that he disarmed principalities and powers. And what it's saying is that Satan and the demons and those who serve Satan, who are ruling along with Satan, that they found their power, their authority in going to people and saying, I know about you. I know what you've done. You know what you've done. You are a debtor to God. You are unforgivable. There is no way that your list of sins can ever be dealt with. And Jesus Christ went and nailed, in nailing those debts to the cross, was then able in his resurrection to have a victory parade, to openly strip them of their powers, shaming them, openly parading them behind him in declaration of his victory. Their claim is, you've sinned. You owe a debt. You're separated from God because of that debt. And Jesus silenced them and shamed them even in that declaration and saying, it's not true. You can't say that anymore. You can't say that anymore because I've paid that debt in full. And verse 15 is reminding us and teaching us that those principalities and powers have no authority over you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of Christ, the accusations of the wicked one hold no water anymore. That debt has been paid in full. It's nailed to the cross. So that when Satan keeps you awake at night, when he confronts you and says you're not worthy, someone like you can't be a child of God, you can say, get back in line in the shackles. You've been taken captive. You are in the loser parade, having been put in bondage by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid my debt in full. And so this is a passage of victory. It's a passage of encouragement to us that Christ has completely conquered our sin in nailing it to the cross. As you sit here tonight, you need to think about your own relationship to sin. And can you really say that, first of all, can you argue and say, you know, my debt of sin is not nearly so great as that whole pile of papers up there. That's just not a good illustration for me. And the reality is that none of us here can argue that. Scripture is clear. There's no one righteous. No, not one. The only problem with this illustration for you and me is that I didn't bring nearly enough paper along. Are you and I in a position to argue, well, my sin is not really the kind of sin that would create a separation with God. And if you want to argue that way with God, then you need to think long and hard about what happened at the cross. If your sin is not that significant, if the sin of mankind is not that significant, why would God send his son into the world? If it's just a matter of ripping this off and going over and throwing it in the dumpster, and that's really all that's required for your and my sin to be forgiven, why wouldn't God just tell us to do that and spare his son the agony, spare his son the problem, the heartache of hanging on that cross? But the scripture testifies clearly to the amount of the debt. It testifies clearly to the separation that our sin creates. But praise be to God, it also testifies to the fact that there is a great Savior who is mighty to save, who is willing to save, who can save to the utmost those who will come to him, those who will bring their pile of debt to him. He says, I will take it. It will be nailed to the cross along with me. I will pay the penalty on your behalf. And not only does he say, I will pay the penalty, but he paid the penalty and he rose again, testifying and the Father testifying that it was paid in full. And so we praise him for that victory. and we come to him for that victory. And we ask him, Lord Jesus, take away my debt. And if that's not moving to you, you need to rethink about the pile of debt. See, if it's not enough, if what Christ has done for us is not so significant enough that we would say he deserves our worship morning and evening on the Lord's Day, we will worship him with our lives. We'll do what you've called us to do. You are worthy. If our hearts aren't stirred by that, it means either we're downplaying the size of our own debt, and it's just a little thing that he did for us, or we're downplaying the enormity of the privilege that he has purchased for us. And so what Paul is arguing and urging us towards here is to understand the great salvation, to understand what Christ has done in wiping out these debts. And isn't it noteworthy then that in verse 15, as he ends up, he's calling us to reflect on the fact, who are really the captives of this passage? The captives of this passage are actually the powers and the principalities who have been taken captive by Christ. And it's interesting to reflect on that, because if you remember back to verse 8, beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. See, he's calling us to realize that those who would take us captive, those who would keep us from Christ, are actually those who are in a position of already being captive, who have already been taken and imprisoned, as it were, by Christ in his great victory over them. And so don't let them rattle their chains at you and scare you into backing off from seeing the glory that is Christ, the liberty that is yours in Christ. Instead, people of God, rejoice that your Savior has completely conquered sin, and that he did that by nailing your debts to the cross. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your love towards us. And we thank you that the debts that you had not incurred, the debts that you warned us and commanded us not to incur, that even though we incurred them, that you through Jesus Christ took them away from us. And that you took them away from us and paid them in full, having nailed them to the cross. Lord, we pray that we would find liberty in that payment of debt, that those who don't know Christ would ask Christ, even tonight, to be their debt payer. And then, the Lord, for all of us here, that we would recognize afresh this evening and stand in awe of the blessing that Christ has extended to us and what he has done and the forgiveness of debts that is ours through his work. Fill us with joy, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.